Today is the fourth in a series of what I entitled What Change Does. And we talked a few weeks ago about how it stretches, how it becomes. We are able to become children of God because Christ became one of us. And what a change that was as God interacted with his people. We talked last week. It wasn't on my purpose. I'll give God credit for it, that particular message was on our first Sunday back, to that change can give us that new restart. We talked about Nicodemus interacting with Jesus and being born again, and that's how we can start our life and restart our life spiritually, but we can restart each day. It's what change does for us. And today, I'm going to share how change is intentional in our lives as God interacts with us. Our overarching scripture for this whole series is from Isaiah chapter 55, where God talks about his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he says that my words go out, and they go out to do my purpose. They don't come back to me empty. God introduces change in our life with intentional purposes, is the message for today. The scripture for us to share today is near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Right after we read about the Beatitudes that Jesus starts with there in Matthew chapter 5, we run across the words of our scripture today. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. We are called here in this Sermon on the Mount, these few words that Jesus shares, and he shares much more there in chapter 5. But these few that we're looking at today, he has called us to make an impact on the world. And as we think about salt, this first thing he talks about and says that we are the salt of the earth, we find that salt has many uses and descriptions throughout the Bible. It's used in flavoring and preserving and healing and destroying. And there's even some liturgical use. That's a big church word. Liturgical use of salt. There's use of salt in covenant making. And we find that throughout Scripture. But I think here, as I understand what Jesus is trying to share here, it's mainly for flavoring, to make a difference in the world that we live. The world needs this thing that salt adds to the world. This thing that we have in our lives of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, having the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives, the thing that pulls us together and makes a relationship with him. This is something that, as salt in the earth, we're supposed to be having that kind of impact on the world in the way we share our lives and also share our words. As we interact with the world, we need to be the salt of the earth. Now, I would dare say, unless the doctor has told you otherwise, most of us prefer a little salt on our food, right? It's just something that impacts the flavor and makes it better. I would tell you, after my mom's stroke, she had that stroke about 20 years ago. And right after that, one of the things she was supposed to just cut out as much as possible with salt. And we had a holiday dinner one time, and it was at her house, and all of us were there, and and the grandkids that were there at that were around at that time, we just knew the whole Bertram clan was there. And Mom, I'm sure there was some meat involved and things, but one of the things that she always enjoyed cooking, because I remember the old masher, I had to do that when I was at home, the old potato masher, she always loved to make potatoes. And so we were all going through the line, and we all got our food, and we're sitting in the living room, in the dining room, everywhere you can find a place. And you could tell on people's faces, as we're eating the potatoes, there is something wrong with these things. But nobody wanted to say anything. But we're all looking like, what in the world did Mom or Grandma do this time, you know? And finally someone spoke up and, Mom, something seems to be wrong with your potatoes. Well, they taste okay to me. And she, oh, I didn't put any salt in them. Boy, they were terrible. And several of us tried to take a salt shaker and put it in there and stir it. That didn't make a whole lot of difference. Had to be cooked into it. Had to be intertwined with it as that potato was becoming and coming to be mashed potatoes. And that's the way it is for us, I believe, when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You need to be in the world. You know, Scripture says that we're to be in the world, not of it, but we're to be in it. We're to be interacting with it. And one of those interactions is as salt, to bring the flavor to people's lives that they need. Otherwise, and we have people out there now, they're living a life that's, this is yucky. This is terrible. This is not what I was expecting. They need the salt of the earth. And Jesus says that's you and me, his church, his followers. The other thing Jesus says in our scripture today is that we are the light of the world. We're an extension of Jesus' mission. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But you and I as Christians carry his name. It's right there in the word, Christians. Those belonging to Christ, we're extending his mission of light in the world. And he's instructing us, don't hide it. Don't hide that light. Don't hide the mission that you're on. And he gives examples. You know, you're not going to have a hill up on, or a city up on a hill and somehow hide its light. It's people are going to see it from everywhere. You're not going to light a lamp in your house and then put a basket over the top of it, right? We even, those of us who learned some songs as kids, we sing a song about that, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let it shine. Light in the darkness. We read about that in the Gospel of John chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. It makes a big difference, especially the darker it is, the more impact light can have to dispel that darkness. And Jesus is calling upon us to be the light of the world, to be his light. He's the light of the world, and because we follow him, he says, you are the light of the world too. Continue my mission. That light can make a huge difference. Have you ever noticed, and maybe it's just my family is weird, I don't know, but I think most people are like, if you're in the middle of the night, you say, something's not quite right over there. There's something going on. There's some light, you know. I know growing up as a kid, sometimes you see a searchlight, those, you know, they're going across the sky and they hit the clouds a certain way. Where is that? That's the reason they're doing it, is to draw your attention, right? That's not normal. What's going on? Head over there and find out. Oh, it's a big car sale, or it's a big going out of business sale, whatever it was. I can tell you, went to visit my Uncle Ron, who lived in southern Illinois. I would have been in sixth grade. He lived in southern Illinois, which is a lot like southern Indiana, just rolling hills and things. But we were there visiting for the weekend, and we're going to make our way back home to Louisville. And back then, Interstate 64 didn't exist between Louisville and St. Louis. So it's just whatever road you could find. Well, we noticed in the middle of these hills of southern Illinois, out in the boonies, there is no major city around there. There was this light that we could tell was glowing on top of one of these hills. And it caught my dad's attention. We're in pitch black. It's, you know, 9 o'clock at night, something like that. And we hope to be home by the wee hours in Louisville, Kentucky, of several hours away. And all of a sudden, my dad is like, I got to find out what this light is. And so he's going through the valleys, and oh, there it is. And then, you know, the road curves this way, but the light's over here. You know, he's trying to find it. Where in the world? And finally, we feel like we're at the bottom of the hill where this light is glowing. We're still not certain what's going on, but what is this in the middle of the boonies in southern Illinois? And it looks like there's a road heading up, and he finds that, and he says, well, here we go. And we're, you know, us kids are like, here goes Dad again. But we get up to the top of the hill. And I don't know if a church had done it. I don't know who did it. But there at the top of that hill that had drawn my dad's attention just from the light of it, and I assume has drawn other people's attention over the years, was a cross that was about 40 feet high, and the entire cross was like made out of plastic or glass or something, and there were fluorescent lights throughout of all, some kind of lighting that lit that cross up, that was lighting up the sky and drew, in that particular night, my dad's attention. That's what Christ means to us when he says, you are the light of the world. You're extending my light. People will come to find out what's going on if you allow my light to be your light and be the light in the world. They'll say, what is that? Like my dad did back when I was in sixth grade. And people will search it out to find out what's going on. We also find Jesus talking about the law and the prophets. He's saying, you know, I didn't come to change any of that. I didn't come to get rid of it. What he says is, I came to fulfill it. The way the Greek word here is used, my understanding of it as I read what the scholars say, it is the fullest expression of the law is found in Jesus Christ. He came to fully express what everything up to that point was pointing to and what it had meant. You know, as I did a little more research, there's almost 60 Old Testament scriptures fulfilled by Jesus. And that's a whole nother study. You could do a few weeks on that study. But almost 60 of them pulled out of the Old Testament. That is Jesus, and he fulfilled it. But Jesus says, I came to fulfill the entire thing. Not just 60 verses or 60 little sections. I came to complete it. I came to fully express what God was trying to share with his people. He was talking about the spirit of the law. You know, the people in the Old Testament, and especially the Pharisees and other teachers of the law, they thought it was all about keeping a checkbox. Well, I just got to check these boxes off. Boop, I got it. I'm good. And before we say, well, those Old Testament people, they were a little silly, we still do that today. Yep, I showed up for this. I did this. I did this. I did this. I dropped some money and boom, I'm done. And we missed the whole boat of what Jesus was trying to say and what God was trying to do with his people. Even in the law and the prophets, and that there was a spirit to that. I didn't have this in my notes, but if you've been in the public retail areas and you've used their restroom, and there's a sign on the door, employees must wash hands before leaving. Why do they need that sign? That's how I feel. I don't say that there because somebody might think I'm crazy. Maybe you think I'm crazy too. Because it needed to be checked off. They need to be reminded. That's what the law does for us. Here's some things you need to be reminded. But God would rather have us live in such a way that a sign is not necessary. We will wash our hands before we leave. Not because some sign told us to, because we know it's the right thing to do. That's what God has always wanted with his people. He doesn't want us to do a checkbox list. He wants us to internalize a relationship with him. That from the inside out, we change and we become who he wants us to be. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, put those practices and those teachings into an internalized way of living. That's what the spirit of the law was. Not an external check the box, which is where the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law found themselves. I got them memorized, they would say. All 639 of them. If you don't have them memorized, obviously I'm way better than you, is what the Pharisees would say. They were like 1% of the whole Jewish population, but they were looked up to. And that's where we find, as Jesus ends our scripture this morning, he still continues on in his Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he expands upon this thing he just introduced about fulfilling the law and about this righteousness that he tells us should surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Whoa, wait a minute. They memorized 639 laws. Anybody memorized those before? And we do good to memorize the 66 books of the Bible, right? 639 laws, the Pharisees. If you were a Pharisee, you would learn those and would be able to recite them and would be able to point them out, especially when those other folks aren't following that, right? And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to be better than theirs. Oh my goodness. How is that even possible? We're supposed to do better than them? Well, the thing is, the Pharisees were concentrated on the external. They were concentrating on the checkbox. They were concentrating on the memorizing and knowing the list. We don't always see that they exercise the list and practice the list like they should. Jesus calls them out on it in the Gospels. He said, well, you know what it says, but you're not following what it says. Because they concentrate on the external rather than the change that comes from inside out. In fact, we find them showing off to others what they're doing on the outside. When Jesus says, you're inside. Even John the Baptist alluded to it. The inside is not where it needs to be. And that's true for us today. How is it we can be more righteous than the Pharisees? Well, we can be that way because it's internal. And we do it by accepting Jesus' righteousness. We put our faith in him. And we let him, his Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. And as he changes us from the inside out, then we have the impact on the world around us that he wants to make. We can become that salt. We can become that light. We can be part of his mission of fulfilling the law and the prophets. That's how we surpass the Pharisees. God places the righteousness of Jesus on us. That's what Paul is speaking to in Romans chapter 3. Beginning there in verse 25, he says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The Pharisees concentrated on the list instead of concentrating on God. And all too often, we as Christians, we concentrate on the outside when God is working on the inside. That's as Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's trying to say. I want you to allow me to change you on the inside. The outside will take care of itself if we get the inside changed. Place your faith in Jesus. Accept him as Lord and Savior. Be the salt. The flavor that the world needs. Be the light that is needed in a world of darkness. Continue fulfilling Christ's mission. Allow God to change you, and then live as he intends you to live.